day, everyone. Welcome again to the Wings Radio program, where we hope you will be uplifted and encouraged by what you hear. We want to inspire you through Christ to find the power of God's Word to the challenging times in your lives. Be sure to visit the blog page for prophetic words, updates, and godly inspiration at www.wingsofprophecy.com. Now here's your host, Glenda Lankus.
Hello, believers. Welcome to the Wings Radio Show. I'm your host, Glenda Lankus, and today we're going to talk about a case of mistaken identity. But before we get started, there's a really special woman listening who has a husband who loves her with all of his heart. Happy birthday to Sue Hudson from Jay and from all the Wings listeners. I was looking on the internet about cases of mistaken identity. You know, it always is so upsetting to see somebody getting out after like 20 years in prison and DNA sets them free, you know, and all that time they were doing time for a crime that they never did. And this does happen more often than it should, far more often than it should. But there have been cases of mistaken identity for centuries. I'm going to read you part of an article from cracked.com, and that's not a site I usually visit, but they have some good stories here. Adolf Beck was a Norwegian living in England in 1895 who had the bad luck of looking exactly like a prolific jewelry thief. He found this out one day during a chance encounter with a woman who cornered Beck and accused him of stealing her jewels. When the police came by, they arrested him, apparently on the evidence that he totally looked like the guy who really did it, and he would spend much of his life getting repeatedly nailed for this other guy's crimes, purely because they could almost be twins. Once in court, Beck's luck went from bad to worse. Despite the man who swindled the woman sounding less and less like Beck, the jury decided nonetheless that he was not only guilty, but that he had been seducing ladies and relieving them of their jewelry multiple times since 1877, under the woefully unimaginative fake name of John Smith. For that guy's crimes, Beck was thrown into the slammer for 5 long years. Beck finally caught a break when it was discovered that the other man had been circumcised and Beck was not. And we don't want to think about how they proved that in court, but nonetheless, they finally got the other guy and put him in prison. But that's just astonishing that someone could go to prison for another person's crimes, even back then, just because they looked like them. At least until 3 years later when another woman accused him of theft and he was again arrested and charged with another string of jewelry robberies. Smith was still out there doing crime, just looked like Beck, and the court system hadn't learned anything from the previous incident. Beck was found guilty again and served another 5 years in prison. His luck finally changed when the real John Smith, who was actually an Austrian doctor named Wilhelm Meyer, committed another robbery while Beck was in prison. Though they probably tried their best to prove Beck did it with telekinesis, they eventually nailed Meyer for the crimes, discovering that the mistaken identity was just because they looked like they could have been twins. And here's another story. DNA matching, as it turns out, is far from perfect. British barkeeper Peter Hampkin learned that the hard way when the Italian police hauled him into jail on suspicion of murder. After requesting a search of the British DNA database, they had found that Hampkin's was a match for evidence found at the scene, which was baffling because Hampkin was in Liverpool at the time of the murder and, in fact, had never even been to Italy. After 20 days in jail, a second, more exhaustive DNA test showed that he was innocent. The problem is that DNA tests, contrary to what we would think, don't match an entire DNA strand up with one in the database because it's so mind-bogglingly complicated. Instead, they just look for a set number of matches or loci, or loci, I don't know how you say that, in the U.S. and U.K., 13 are considered a match. In other countries, the number is 10. The European-wide database that fingered Hampkin only looks at 6. With those odds, you might wind up falsely accusing a gorilla. An Alaskan man was accused of rape, once again based on DNA evidence. extracted from the scene of the crime. The case would have been open and shut if not for one technicality. The accused man was already in prison at the time. There's generally that's about as tight of an alibi as you can hope for, unless you're, you know, in Shawshank Redemption or something. After some careful detective work to figure out how the guy was phantom molesting people from his prison cell, they found the answer. He previously received a bone marrow transplant from his brother, and the brother had committed the crime. The marrow transplant literally meant that his brother's DNA was floating around in his blood. They could have avoided that if they had tested it by swabbing his mouth, but they had done the blood test on that one. But I thought those were very interesting cases of mistaken identity. And after that last one, scientists actually discovered that when you kiss someone, their DNA ends up in your mouth, and it stays there for a while. Scary thought, huh? We all know about the greatest case of wrongful conviction ever, and that was Jesus. How he was held accountable for sins he didn't even come close to committing. He never committed blasphemy. In that case, the case of Jesus being crucified, while vastly different than these other cases, is the same in the sense that someone else, an innocent man, was blamed and held accountable for the actions and sins of another, and he paid the ultimate price. Too many people today crucify Jesus all over again, blaming him for their actions, holding him accountable for their sins. It's almost as if Jesus is a punching bag, and they run to him to pound out their frustration and their anger. Let me tell you about another case of mistaken identity that happened to someone in our family. I will not use their name, but I want to share kind of what happened. This person was a Christian, went to church, read the Word, believed the Word, faithfully tithed, leaned upon, and depended on the church. Then, in the midst of a divorce, financial troubles, and family upheaval, again leaned on the church for support, but no one, not a single member of the church, was there. And when they learned they weren't there, this person fell away from her faith. She blamed Jesus for the actions of the church, and when she held him accountable, she turned away not just from the church, but from Jesus as well, to face and to pay herself the ultimate price. She left the church and she went off on her own, but she's not alone. A recent Barna Group survey showed that 60% of women do not feel they are supported in their church. Let me read you a quote from Jerome, a man who wrote books way back in ancient times. He was actually Saint Jerome. He was criticized for dedicating his books to women. And he said, "These people do not know that while Barak trembled, Deborah saved Israel, that Esther delivered from supreme peril the children of God. Is it not to women that our Lord appeared after his resurrection? Yes, and the men could then blush for not having sought what the women had found." Let me read you a little bit from this Barna survey article. "Women are the backbone of U.S. Christian churches. They are more likely than men to comprise the ranks of churchgoers, volunteers, and Sunday school teachers. Yet how do the women feel about occupying these roles at their church? About 3 out of 10 church-going women, which is about 31%, say they are resigned to low expectations when it comes to church." That is sad, y'all. 1/5 feel underutilized. That's 20%. 1/6 say their opportunities at church are limited by their gender. Roughly 1 out of every 8 women feel underappreciated by their church, and 1 out of every 9 believe they are taken for granted. Although these represent small percentages, given that about 70 million Americans qualify as churched adult women, this amounts to millions of women in the U.S. today who feel discouraged by their experience in churches. They go on to say, "It is extremely unfortunate that the majority of women interviewed, 75%, believe they should be doing more to serve God. As a result, there appears to be a trend of Christian women taking their talents elsewhere to fulfill their yearning to serve their Lord and Savior." Y'all have heard me tell the story before of when I sought Jesus in the church, and I found churchianity, but I didn't find Christ. That was a heartbreaking time for me. It had taken, I think, over 10 years for me to even go looking for him at that time. Too many people have abandoned the church and their faith for the actions and inactions of others. Too many have given up for the lack of support. But there's many out here who consider themselves Christians. They've just given up on the church. When I went to church looking for Jesus. There was more than once that I did it. I did it once in my 20s, right before my brother committed suicide. And I tried churches in McKinney because we lived down here. And the second time was in Elk City, Oklahoma, and I was in my early 30s. By then, I was a party girl. But both times, I desperately needed ministering too. And I was willing to surrender my life if only someone would have approached me and acted like they cared enough to explain Jesus to me, explain salvation to me. You know, when someone visits your church, they usually don't know another single person in church. And I know from experience that it's an extremely lonely and awkward feeling. And in pondering this and studying it, you know what I think? I think too often we ignore the basics. You know, we did that show on evangelism. I was going to do a multi-part show, but it didn't seem like y'all were very interested in hearing about how to evangelize. And I got one long email from a woman who said she was just not going to put herself in the awkward position to feel awkward trying to tell her family about Jesus. Okay, that's your personal choice, but we are commanded to spread the gospel. And anything that we are commanded to that we don't do, we will answer to Jesus for. I personally would feel a lot more awkward watching that loved one's funeral later, knowing that I had the answer, I had the truth about salvation, and I never shared it because I didn't want to feel uncomfortable. How selfish is that? Come on, think about that for a minute. How selfish is that? You are not willing to share truth with someone you love because you feel uncomfortable? Hell is forever. It is for eternity. There's no exit door down there. If they go, they're staying. And if you don't share it with them, you can just think about that for the rest of your life after they pass. When I was visiting those churches, if anyone had just taken 5 minutes and said, "Hey, you know what? Come sit with me. I haven't seen you here before. You're new. You're a visitor. Come and sit with me. Sit with my family." If someone had showed me how, you know, where they're reading from in the Bible, I didn't think I had a Bible back then. You know, help me find the hymns in the hymn, anything. Make me feel welcome. Make me feel like you care that I just walked through those church doors. Or maybe your church is just a little special club for just the special people that have been there since it's been built. If it is, you're not going to do anything great for Christ. You're not going to lead souls to Him because you want it all for yourself. But for the churches that want to grow, my friend Curtis in Maryland, he is a man who wants to reach the lost. He is a true man of God. He preaches repentance. He preaches about sin. He doesn't shy away from the truth. And he welcomes the lost in his church. And guess what? They're getting saved by the handfuls up there. Anywhere from 2 to 8 a week are giving their lives to Jesus or rededicating because they are being made to feel welcome in that church. They're not feeling judged and they're not feeling shut out. They feel welcome there. They're finding people who act like Jesus. If you go to a church, be the person who smiles and welcomes visitors. And let me tell you, they may not look like you. They probably won't dress like you, and they won't sound like you when they talk because they don't know Him yet. But the person you witness to could be the next Billy Graham. If you show God that He can use you in this, this is no small thing to Him. He who is faithful in little will be given much. And Matthew 25:23 says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." We want to hear "well done," not "well, what have you done?" What have you done with all those opportunities and all those lost souls I placed in your path after you learned of me? Were you too selfish to share me with others? Or, of course, He could always teach you more appreciation by taking some of those blessings away from you, couldn't He? Remember, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to Jesus. So many Christians, especially lukewarm Christians, are happy to just take the blessings from God and give nothing back. All take and no give. And you think you're getting away with it. But God is not mocked. It's a case of mistaken identity. You've mistaken our holy and righteous and all-powerful God for some chump who will do your bidding. You better wake up. We are commanded to bear fruit. Matthew 3:10, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hung down and cast into the fire." And in Matthew 21, Jesus cursed the fig tree that bore no fruit. There is a woman listening to this message right now. Your name is Charlotte. Charlotte, the Lord has a message for you right now. You've been asking Him for a word, and He has one for you, but not about what you think. you're involved in a romance, a secret romance, and you ask him about that, but that's not what he wants to talk to you about. He wants you to know that your days of taking blessings from him has ended, and he now requires of you what he asked at the beginning. At the beginning of your walk with him, he gave you your calling. You know full well what it is and what you're supposed to be doing. He requested you to sacrifice and do a work for him, but you did not wish to be inconvenienced, so you didn't do the work. But God is very patient, Charlotte, and he did not change his mind because you ignored his request. He now requires you to complete the work assigned to you, and he is saying he will take away one blessing at a time from your life, starting with the largest first, until you do so. Maybe you've been hurt, maybe by a pastor or another church member. Maybe you've been hurt and you've turned away, you've given up. It's never been more important that you receive this message, that you hear this word as the day of the Lord approaches. If you have suffered a case of mistaken identity, if you're blaming Jesus for something that happened to you at church or something some misled person said to you and hurt you with, you need to get right with the Lord and you need to repent to him for believing it was his fault. There are bad people in good churches, and there are good people in bad churches. And the church, with whatever may be wrong in it, whoever may be wrong in it, the church is still the body of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Who do you say I am? Who do you say he is? Cases of mistaken identity affect everyone around us, as well as us. Number one, they cause people to be alienated from God and from his body, the church. They cause unforgiveness because whomever you blame in cases of mistaken identity, until you repent, you are being unforgiving, and the unforgiving are not forgiven until they themselves also forgive. Cases of mistaken identity cause spiritual retardation. They divide people from God and from his body, and those people stop growing spiritually until they come back into the fold. You know, I believe this is another reason that the Lord said, you know, if anyone's offended with you, to go and make it right. Because they're in unforgiveness when they're offended. And if anything you did is at fault, then you're in trouble too for it. Cases of mistaken identity cause people to fall away. Everyone watches your behavior when you're a Christian. They watch you and they watch me to see what Jesus is like. Think about that. What impression of him is your life sending? Pastors and church leaders, you can make a huge difference in how many fall away because of cases of mistaken identity. Make the unloved and unsaved feel welcome in your church and your Bible studies. Most people visiting a church don't know anybody there. I won't even go into how many times I've walked into churches alone and felt so alone and left feeling just as alone, and that should not have happened. There are plenty of people in any congregation to make one visitor feel welcome. Pastors and leaders, you need to assign the friendliest, least judgmental persons in your congregation to welcome visitors. Have them invite the visitors to sit with them. They can help them find Bible passages and hymns in the hymn books. If you've been in church a long time, you probably don't feel out of place. You know all the hymns. You know where every book in the Bible is. But people just trying to find Jesus don't know any of that. They're alone. They're frightened. They know they're probably not dressed right. But they still have the courage and the conviction to visit your church. You should be honored. You should make them feel like family there. And then they will come back again and again. They will want to be part of a church family if you make them feel like they are. I would love to have a welcoming church family. I would love that. I've prayed and prayed for that. Every church I visit, I get one of two reactions. I'm either completely just left out of the special people club, and, you know, people might say hi to me coming in, and that's it. Nobody cares that you're there. And I don't want to be a part of a church like that. I'm not going to get up and get dressed on Sunday morning for that kind of treatment, okay? The other reaction I get is if people know who I am and they know what I do, they know about the Wings ministry, they don't want me in their church. Most churches do not welcome anyone who prophesies because they fear that anointing. Someday I believe God will lead me to a church that will welcome me, and when he does, I will beat that door down to get there every Sunday, every Wednesday, however often I can be there. But remember, the lost, the unloved, the unlovely, they won't look like you. They probably won't dress like you. They won't talk like you because they don't know Jesus yet. But if you will give them a chance, if you'll reach out to them, they can easily become the most joyful, sold-out members of your congregation. I have seen that happen. One person reached out to me when I was unlovely and when the way I lived and talked was so unlovely. Just one teenage girl who had the courage of Samson. God bless you, Victoria. If you ever hear any of my shows, God bless you. And I gave my life to the Lord and have continued in that path and led many others to the altar of salvation as a result. And when you help somebody find Jesus, they'll go on and help other people find Jesus. We need more Jesus in the world. The world around us is going to hell in a handbasket, y'all. Remember, Jesus said, if you do anything to the least of these, you have done it unto me. Wouldn't you make Jesus welcome in your church? Wouldn't you? You would invite him to come sit with you, wouldn't you? And you know the Bible says, many have entertained angels unawares. And Jesus will send people to you, to your street, to your church, to see if you will witness to them. He'll send angels that look like people from the gutter to see how you'll treat them, to see if you're ready, to see if your church can stand growth. You know, this message also makes me think of my friend Jay Hudson, who came out of the dark and terrible pit of homosexuality decades ago and became an on-fire worship leader, songwriter, and now he's starting to preach. But he was once an unloved, unlovely person. And the pastor himself of that church, God bless him, invited Jay to come to his house for lunch after church. I think that was a very brave thing to do, him in his orange Dottie Osmond shirt. But he did. And look what happened. Jay got saved. He sold out on the spot. And everything that comes out of that man's mouth is glorifies God. We need to welcome people into the fold. Can your church stand to be blessed or can it not? Because if it doesn't know how to treat people that are unlovely, you'll never be promoted. If you don't learn to minister to the unsaved, to make your congregation a welcoming committee to the lost and the unlovely, then you and your church will be passed over for promotions because you are ignoring what is most dear to God's heart. You must show him you are worthy to be promoted. Thanks for listening. I hope that y'all have a great week. Make somebody in love feel loved today. God bless you.
Thank you so much for tuning in to hear Glenda Linkist on Wings Radio. We hope that you've been encouraged and inspired in your daily walk with Christ. You can find more of Glenda's talks on her YouTube channel, Texas Author and the Number One. You can contact Glenda by email at wingsofprophecy@gmail.com or by mail at Glenda Linkist, P.O. Box 127, Princeton, Texas, 75407. Wings Radio is a non-denominational program and is not affiliated with any other church or nonprofit organization.